Okay, so our reading is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Good evening. It's good to see you. Everybody on Zoom seems very frozen. Are you there? Just give us a wave. Well, there you go. There must be a very slow kind of feed to this TV here. They're all moving like robots, really slow. Good. Well, let me pray again as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for speaking so clearly through your word to us. Thank you that we hold in our hands the very word of God, which is able to make us wise to salvation and which unpacks so much of life and so much of the most important things of life to us. Speak to us now, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got some pictures for you. So over to Ben to chuck up the first slide. There you go. That's Jonathan Edwards. It's a nice wig. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher and a theologian in the 1700s. And he was probably one of the most respected gospel preachers in his day in the United States. He attended Yale University at the age of 13, and later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married his wife Sarah in 1727, and they were blessed with 11 children. Yes, 11 children. Every night when Jonathan Edwards was home, he'd spend an hour talking and listening with his family, and then praying over each child. He spoke and he lived Christ's message of grace to them. Jonathan and his wife Sarah passed on a great and a godly legacy to those 11 children. Yes, 11 children. Next slide. Almost 150 years after Jonathan Edwards died, an American scholar decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And his findings are quite remarkable, and especially when he compared that legacy of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards to that of another man known as Max Jukes. And there he is. As you can see, his picture is in a rather unfortunate circumstance. Max Jukes was a God-hating serial criminal. Max Jukes came to people's attention when the family trees of 42 different men in New York prisons were all traced back to him, Max Jukes. And here's what this scholar on our next slide, investigating the legacies of these two men, discovered. I don't know if that's clear. Can you see on the left, Jonathan Edwards? I should say Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. I won't read out that list, but you've got deans, you've got senators and governors, you've got judges and doctors and professors and officers in the military and lawyers and clergymen. That's part of the legacy of Jonathan Edwards. And on the other side, a very different legacy, a very different family tree, stemming from a man who had no interest in God and who lived for himself and ignored Christ. Now, all of this could be overstated, I realise, and yet a simple reality stands, I think, when you compare these two family trees. And the simple reality is this: the faith you hold to and the life you live will determine the legacy that you leave. And let me quote from this scholar who did this research. He said, "Much of the capacity and talent, intensity and character of the more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to Mrs. Edwards." Whenever people talk about this study, Jonathan gets the mention, and it's his picture that goes up there. So let me put a slide of Sarah up there. There she is. Because Jonathan Edwards would not have wanted his name to be mentioned, but if it was, he would have insisted that Sarah did the lion's share of nurturing and investing in their 11 children by means of love and grace and music and books and outdoor sport. She was big into that. And crafts, and gentle example, and gospel words as she led them to Jesus. Next slide, thanks, Ben. So we're thinking today, although it's every day is a good day to honour our mothers and our spiritual mothers and those who have blessed us and encouraged us. And we're just going to look very quickly at some characteristics of a godly mother's faith. I think one of the challenges of Mother's Day for preachers is, and for everyone really, it's a great day of celebration. Great mums, new mums, longest serving mums, adoptive mums, foster mums, great things to celebrate. But for others, Mother's Day can bring a tinge of sadness. Lost mums, almost mums, wish they could be mums, and some who would say not good mums at all. Lots of different kinds of mums. But here's the question I want us to be thinking about as we look at this passage, is do you have influence over others? Are there people in your world who watch your life and listen to your words and are affected? The greatest task of any mum, of any person, is to have an authentic Christian faith and instill that knowledge of and love for Christ into another person's life, child or otherwise. So what does a godly mother's faith look like? Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere, not hypocritical, not an act, but genuine and authentic. It's where we get the word actor. A child watching their mum knows if the way she acts in public is the same as the way she acts in private. I thought about this for my mum, and the worst I could think of was she had a telephone voice, and she put on a special voice. I think probably it was a generational thing. She put on a certain voice for the telephone that she never used with us kids, or with her husband, my dad. But the way she acts in public and the way she acted with us was the same. She was a sincere woman, apart from on the phone. Her voice went a bit weird, but I'll let her off for that. Sometimes we get sincere wrong. The witty American comic George Burns used to say, sincerity is everything. If you can fake that, you've got it made. Well, let me just suggest three things that will help maybe to pass that sincere faith test. Here's three suggestions for you. And the first is this. Make sure your faith is genuine by taking the time often, regularly, daily, to examine your heart. Self-examination. We're not really good at this. I'm rubbish at this. I don't know. There's always something to do, isn't there? There's always something to move on to, something, the next task to do, the next person to see. And that art of self-examination can very easily be squeezed out. That time when we deal with the idols that replace the true Lord. An idol is basically a substitute, something that's not authentic, that's not true. It's replacing the true Lord. And we allow them in, we allow them to settle, and often by not examining ourselves, we allow them to stay. Turning to him daily for help, for that hand-holding, as we thought earlier from the book of Isaiah, the Lord who holds our hand. Turning to him daily for that help, that constant returning to Christ for his cleansing, for his power. Self-examination and a constant returning to Jesus. But there's a second suggestion, which some of us find hard, and that is to allow people to be close. It's easy if people aren't close to be insincere, isn't it? If people don't know us, if people aren't allowed in, if people get a bit of a superficial us, then it can sometimes feel more comfortable. But I want to encourage myself and you to be someone who allows people in. That's hard if we've found our trust damaged with people. That's hard if we find we've had critical, harsh speaking people in our lives, and that may have been our parents, that may have been people in our families. But the family of God is to be different, very different. The family of God is marked by grace, and allowing people close to us, allowing people in, will help us to be those authentic people with a sincere faith. But then thirdly, I want to encourage you to be a person who doesn't hide their weaknesses and sins. Sarah Edwards is a fascinating character. Apart from being the mother of 11 children and doing an incredible job with them, she really did the lion's share. Jonathan Edwards was out most of the time and away preaching. She maintained a godly life and a sincere faith in front of her children, but she was a sinner too. Honest biographies tell of a time when Sarah Edwards fell into a period of utter despairing and anxiety, probably a nervous breakdown. She became impatient with people. She became jealous. She allowed herself to stop trusting God, and she was desperate for others to consider her worthy. She longed for the affirmation of others and forgot that her only need was the affirmation of her Lord. She wasn't perfect. What always impressed me about my mum's faith was not the perfection of her faith, but rather the direction of her faith. I knew that her prayers, along with her struggles, her weaknesses, and her sins, I knew that her faith was genuine. The best sermons are not so much preached as lived, somebody has once said. So, a faith that is authentic is absolutely a wonderful thing. But then secondly, Timothy is encouraged to see a faith that is alive. There in verse 5 again. A faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. A sincere faith is a faith that is alive. Have you ever noticed that sometimes your faith has a life of its own? Lois and Eunice were the bodies where their faith lived and resided. In other words, a genuine faith is not a faith we control as much as it is a faith that we house. That's why Jesus talked so much about the Holy Spirit coming as our advocate, coming to us as our counselor, coming alongside us as our helper. We can never kill this Holy Spirit, but through neglect, we can easily quench him and spoil our relationship with God. Lois and Eunice kept in step with that Holy Spirit. They were controlled by him as they read and obeyed God's word. They were transformed by their alive faith. But then thirdly, and where I want us to focus mostly tonight, is that, as he says in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 5 and the last part of that verse, I am persuaded, says Paul, about Timothy's faith. I am persuaded that it now lives in you also. It's a faith that is passed on. Sometimes, especially as parents, we want to make sure that our children have the same beliefs that we do. And so we focus on information. We focus on head knowledge. We focus on instructions of our faith. Yes, Lois and Eunice were women of the book, we might call them. Their lives were lived under the authority of the written scriptures. They passed that word on to Timothy. But it was more than information. It was the words of God that produced salvation, the very life of God, a life that they modeled as well as spoke of. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, just over the page, Paul says about Timothy, "From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy has known from being knee-high to a grasshopper God's word. He's heard the word of God, the word of salvation. His faith is in Christ because he's had God's word implanted in him. Lois and Eunice knew full well that only the word of God, the authoritative scriptures, could bring spiritual life and blessing to Timothy. It was the best thing that they could give him. So they passed on the scriptures. They did their duty and they did it well. But also there was an authenticity and a vitality in their lives as well as in their words. I want us to take a slight detour out of Timothy, just to a short passage in the Gospel of John, which has struck me very forcibly in the last few months, and it's this section here. In John chapter 14, let me read it to you. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Philip wanted a vision of God. He wanted an experience. He wanted a display of glory. He wanted an act of power. But all he gets is the man opposite him talking. God is revealed in the person of Jesus, and the word that I say to you, there in verse 10 of John 14. God is revealed in the person of Jesus and the words that he says. The Father is known through the words of his Son. I don't know if you thought when you read that last little part there, there's a typo on the screen. There is a surprise in verse 10. And surprises are often clues as to what's important in a passage. We read that and we expect in verse 10, "The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me speaks his words," we might expect. But instead, it is, "does his works." How does God do his work? Through the words of Jesus. How is God at work on earth today? Through the words of Jesus, through the gospel, through the Bible being taught. How is God at work in your children's lives? In the lives of people that you have some influence and input into? It will be through the words of Jesus. It's not just in the ministry of Jesus that God does his work through his word. Whoever believes, that is every Christian, can do the work of God in the same way that Jesus does it, through the words of Jesus. And now this ought to be a great encouragement to us. What Jesus says here is that as you pass on, like Lois, like Eunice did, as you pass on as a mother or a father or a friend or a son or a daughter or a colleague or a neighbor, as you pass on the words of Jesus, you're doing the work of God. God will do his work as the Bible is taught. And that's not just the man who stands here on a Sunday teaching God's word. That's for you and for me too. This is how God will be at work in those that he has entrusted to you. It's by passing on the word of God to those in our sphere of influence. I want to encourage you, if you're not already doing this with people in your life, to be deliberately and prayerfully and imaginatively and courageously passing on the word of God. And when passing on that faith, it's vital to make sure that your life matches, that your faith is authentic and alive, that you're filled with a modeling of God's priorities. For those who are parents, or who one day will be a parent, I want to say it is a great disservice when we put other things before the priority of the gospel in our children's lives. If we put educational, social, physical, psychological needs of our growing children center stage, and no doubt they are important, but if we put them center stage, we will be doing our children a disservice. We must be about the passing on of our faith. It's the only way they will experience the life and immortality that's been revealed through the gospel that you see there in verse 10. Some of you will be mums one day, and when you are, I urge you to get that priority right, the faith. Don't neglect their souls. A great mother is more than motherly, she's godly. I want to finish with another mother who is, anybody know who that is? Any church history buffs? That is Susanna Wesley. She is the mother of, was the mother of John Wesley, the famous preacher, the founder of the Methodist Church, the mother of Charles Wesley, whose hymns you've no doubt sung many, many times. And Susanna's wonderful commitment in life was to her children. And this is an extract to her from a letter that she wrote to her oldest son, Sammy, in 1709. He was away at university. And this is what she said in her letter. "Sammy, there is nothing I now desire to live for but to do some small service to my children, that as I have brought them into the world, so that it might please God to make me, though unworthy, an instrument of doing good to their souls." Whose soul are you doing good to in these days? Who is receiving the word of God that is able to make them wise to salvation from your lips? Who is seeing modeled to them in the office, in the home, over the garden fence, just in that general testimony that you live in your neighborhood, who is seeing an authentic and an attractive Christian faith? We are not perfect, and if you think you need to try to appear to be, you've got it wrong. I want to finish just with a little story of a family I heard of who were Christians, churchgoers. They loved the Lord and they desperately wanted their friends and their neighbors also to know Christ. And they set about praying for their neighbors on both sides, that they would want to come to church, that they would ask to look at the Bible. And they prayed that God would bring something big into the lives of their neighbors that would wake them up to spiritual realities and make them aware that this life wasn't everything, and that jobs and holidays, nice car and family were not the be-all and end-all of life. So they prayed that the Lord would send not a disaster, but something to shake them and wake them up to spiritual realities. Well, God heard the prayer, and he did actually send a disaster, a very, very difficult season. But not for the family next door who weren't Christians. He allowed in his providence a really tough season in the lives of this Christian family. And under great sadness and brokenness, they continued to witness and to trust the Lord and walk with him, even though it was very hard. Not many weeks after, the neighbors to their left knocked on their door one day and said, "We want to come to church. We've seen the absolute mess that your life has turned into, and we've seen how you've expressed a faith in God that is attractive. We want to come to church. Can we come?" So please don't think you need to be perfect, that life has to have be squeaky clean for you to have an influence and for you to bless and encourage others. Let's be real. Let's be authentic. And let's trust the Lord to work through his word as we speak it, that it will bring people to life and immortality through the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for those in our lives who have spoken and lived words and actions that have commended Jesus to us and have opened our eyes to the sanity and the beauty of knowing Christ and walking with him. We pray, Lord, that we will be those people, those friends, those family members, those fathers, those mothers who commend Christ, who more than anything else want to be an instrument of doing good to the souls of those around us. Help us, enable us, and get the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.